John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For you gave the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
As we continue to spend some time in God's word, let us first pray. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Lord, may we be those who obey your word. As we read your words, as we read your Bible, may we be obedient to you. As we see the Lord Jesus, may we live in obedience to him. So, Lord, we pray that you just wake us up now. You pray that you would get our minds sharp, that our ears would be open, that our hearts be ready to receive your word, and that our wills be ready to bow to it and to take your priorities for our own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do the words, "Don't worry, I will protect you," fill you with reassurance or concern when you hear them? It reminds me of a sign when I was visiting Durban Beach when I was a teenager, just out of school. And there was a sign warning me, told me that there were shark nets out at sea to protect me. I wasn't wonderfully reassured by this because it hadn't occurred to me at that point that there might be sharks. And the thought that I needed protection actually caused me some anxiety. There was another reason, and that was because the sign actually said the shark nets out at sea are mostly effective. And I had a problem with one word there. That was the word "mostly." I wanted totally, completely, "You do not need to worry. The shark nets will take out any sharks that might think they fancy snacking on an Englishman." In fact, it's even worse than that because, of course, I had so lacking in tan that I was visible to sharks for miles out to sea. Well, we're back in our reading today, and it is a reading about protection. And we're back with Jesus. And it is the night of his arrest. And he is in his last few moments with his friends and his followers, the disciples. Judas has left now. and he is gathering those guards and soldiers who will come and arrest Jesus. And Jesus, we know, wants to speak to his disciples. He has so much more to tell them, more than they can presently handle. And there is so little time, far too little time. So what does he do? Does he just speak more quickly? No. He stops talking to them at all. And he starts praying, maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane. He starts praying with all of his disciples around, praying, and they are gathered around him and they are listening to his prayer, and he knows that. And it is a prayer of such power, but also of the Spirit, that John will record his prayer faithfully. And what does he do as he faces death, as he faces maybe even seeing in the distance the torchlights of the soldiers coming to grab him, and as he knows that that will lead to trial in many different courts, none of which are fair, as it will lead to beatings and it will lead to his death, what does he pray? He prays for our protection. So let's listen in again to Jesus. And I think there are three questions we can ask about this protection. The first one is, who is it that needs protecting? Who is it that Jesus prays for? Who? Secondly, how are they going to be protected? And thirdly, from what are they going to be protected? So to summarise, for whom is Jesus praying for protection? How are they going to be protected? And from what? Let's look at the first one. Who is going to be protected? Who is Jesus praying for here? We see this in verses 6 to 8. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. We often talk about Christians, someone being a Christian or not being a Christian. But I think there is a slight danger in that, and it lies in this. What does the word even mean? What does the word Christian mean? It's just like a label. Does just saying that you are a Christian make you one? Can I just self-identify as a Christian if I choose that? Well, rather helpfully, Jesus never uses the term. In fact, it was developed later in the book of Acts. I think it's in Antioch. They're first called Christians. Now, that doesn't mean, because Jesus doesn't use the term, doesn't mean that we shouldn't. It's a good term to use. But it does mean that when we look at how Jesus describes his followers, we can learn a lot about who they are, who they really are. They're not just people with a label. They are people with a character. So Jesus, in our passage, describes his followers in two ways. And we're going to look at them. But we can actually look at them in two different ways themselves. We can either look at them as defining what a Christian is, or actually saying, why am I a Christian, if I am one? So what's the first way? Well, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So I could ask the question, why is David King a Christian? Well, because the Father chose to give David to his son. What a wonderful statement that is. And we looked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago, and if you didn't hear that, then do listen to it again. It talks about how we have an incalculable worth. We are infinitely valuable, but crucially, not because of who we are. I know we're messed up. We were like, if you remember 2 weeks ago, that battered Aston Martin. No intrinsic value. It is God, the Father's restoration project for the Son. But it does mean that we have been given as a gift, and therefore we are given a new value. But it isn't just that because of that we have a wonderful value. It also means that we have a wonderful security. Because it means that if you are someone who's put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you are a real Christian, then it wasn't ultimately up to you that you're a Christian. It isn't ultimately the fact that I chose Jesus that I am a Christian. There is a deeper truth, and that is that the Father gave me to the Son. And why is that a comfort? Well, because I'm fickle. Because I'm one thing one day and another thing the other day. Sometimes I wonder whether I even am a Christian. But then I think, no. Whether I stay a Christian doesn't come down ultimately to me. It is secured because I am the Father's gift to the Son. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I am safe. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says that all that the Father has given me, I will keep. There's only one exception to that in the whole of human history. And Jesus mentions him in our passage, Judas. And why is that? Why is he an exception? Well, because from the very beginning, he was going to betray Jesus. There are no other exceptions. If you have been given by the Father to the Son, you are safe. But there is another way of looking at it, maybe from another perspective. Why is David a Christian? Well, because he accepted the word of God. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Literally, the word is kept your word. It means both kept it safe from additions or subtractions or alterations, but also they have held it to themselves. They have obeyed it, as the NIV puts it. It says, for I gave them the words you gave me, verse 8, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. We believe in the word of God, and the word of God here, first and foremost, means a person and not a book. It means Jesus. But it also means the book that reveals Jesus to us, the Bible. You see, Jesus has revealed the Father to us by being the Father's word, by being the Father's speaking communication to us. When God tells us about himself, his way of speaking is infinitely superior to us, is what we'd expect. When we speak, the only physical change my words make is slight vibrations in the air, which then get transmitted to you. When the Father speaks, his words take physical form in the person of the Lord Jesus. When the Father speaks, it is his Son who comes to earth. That's why in Colossians he says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but when we look at Jesus, we do see God because he is God. So in practice, what this means to say that I keep the word is that I accept that Jesus is who he really said he was. God come in human form. And even more than that, that means that in verse 8, his words are my are God's words. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted him. Every word that Jesus spoke is his. And that means that when he said, for instance, that the Old Testament is God's word, we believe it. And when he says that his words will come through his first followers, the 12 disciples, we believe their words. We believe his word is revealed in here. You see, fundamental to being one of Jesus' people is that we cannot work God out for ourselves. We need God to reveal himself to us. Do you know those irritating party games? You know, where you have a big crowd of people and somebody says, when I went camping, I took an orange. And the next person says, when I went camping, I took a banana, and everyone goes, no. The person goes, no, you didn't. And it goes on to the next person, and they say, when I went camping, I took an apple. And they say, oh, yes, you did. And it goes to the next person, and says, when I went camping, I took a mobile phone. no, you didn't. And it was really confused. Only the first person knows the secret. Have you played that game? And normally what it is, it's some little secret. Like in that case, you take something which begins with the last letter of the last thing that somebody took. Or there's one where you had to fold your arms. Or one I remember where I'm just ruining a whole bunch of them. You cough just before you speak. And nobody gets it. I really hate those games. You feel so stupid. And at the end, somebody reveals it to you because you didn't get it. You were the last person who's going, no, what am I getting wrong? And then somebody reveals it to you. You weren't going to work it out. They have to tell you. Well, it turns out that knowing God is like the most cosmic version of that party game. But here's the problem. None of us work him out. None of us can. He's too big. He's too great. We're too sinful. We keep trying to do it. That's why we have so many religions, is because we're rubbish at finding out who God is. We need him to reveal himself to us. And that is what a Christian is. A Christian is the person who says that Jesus is God's final and only revelation of himself to us. And so we're going to trust in him. That is why holding to the Bible as God's true word through and through really matters. It means we hold on to him. We hold on to what reveals him to us, the Bible. We don't feel free to change it, to add bits or take bits away. We treasure it. When it says something hard, we do not flee from it or try and cut it out of our Bibles because we don't like it. We trust in it. And we trust that God will show us its truth as we look at it more carefully, and we obey it. We live it out. So those are the ones whom God protects. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who hold to who he is and how he's revealed in his word, the Bible. But secondly, how then, if that's who is protected, how are they protected? Well, look at how we are described in verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. We are protected because we are now owned by the Father. If I wanted to, I don't know, protect my car, I might get a police officer with a very big gun and a massive set of handcuffs. And I say, will you look after my car? And he might. But a better way would be if I gave the car to him and said, this is now your car, will you look after it? He'll say, yes. Well, he may not, because it's a Sephira. But let's imagine I had a nice car for the moment. Do you see the point? We are truly safe when we are given to the Father because we belong to him. And he then does something very special. We saw that in our activity earlier. He puts his name on us. He puts his label on us. Protect them by the power of your name. Literally, it is keep them in your name. It's that word keep again, which both means don't let them wander away from you, Father, where they won't be protected. But also, by being with your, having your name on them, look after them. Of course God will. God's not going to allow his name to be finally defeated, because that would be to rob him of glory. So it is, we're protected by staying close to the Father, by having his name on us. And part of that means, actually, that at times, saying that I'm a Christian might be quite frightening. Saying that I follow the Lord Jesus might be quite frightening. People might reject us. But actually, it's the very safest thing you can do. It's making public his label on you. You don't need to be afraid of admitting you're a Christian. It's the safest thing you can do. Because it's a reminder that you have his label on you. And even if someone kills you, the Father will have the last word. Even if somebody mocks you, the Father will praise you in heaven. And also, we are protected because we're protected by the one who is joy and life in all its fullness. Look at verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they might have the full measure of my joy within them. Fullness of joy. In John 10:10, he talks about bringing the fullness of life. Fulfillment is a massive word. It's what we're really looking for in life. And what it means, really, if you think about it, is that you have your fill. You need nothing else. You want nothing else. Imagine that, being totally satisfied, having enough. But Jesus is saying we will reach that when we go to him. And the one who truly gets this, that fullness of joy is found in Jesus, is the one who says this: I could lose everything else in my life, but just so long as I still have Jesus, I have enough. Not enough as in that will do, but enough fullness of life. I could lose my family. I could lose my possessions. I could lose my health. I could lose my life. But if I have Jesus, I have enough. That is joy. The Christian life is one of discovering joy in Jesus. So that is how we are protected. We are protected by the Father. But from what are we protected? We see this in verses 11 to 16. If joy is found in Jesus, why is it so hard to be a Christian? Well, because it turns out that when you follow Jesus, when you belong to the Father, you leave something else behind. Verse 6, I reveal to you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I will remain in the world no longer, verse 11, but they are still in the world and I am coming to you. While I was with them, verse 12, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. I am coming to you, verse 13, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they might have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You see, when you belong to the Father, when you become like the Son, you no longer belong to the world. You belong to God. And that is uncomfortable. And we're told that the world will not like this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. We see it time and again. Verse 6, you gave me out of the world. Verse 14, they are not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world. 16, and the world will hate them. Well, what is the world here? It doesn't mean the physical planet we are revolving on. It means humanity, human society, culture, and beliefs. A human society, culture, and beliefs that Jesus consistently teaches is in rebellion against its creator, the living God. So when we become a Christian, we decide not to be part of that rebellious world. We decide to be part of God's. If you like, it's been living in Nazi Germany, and you decide, I will no longer be part of this Nazi culture. I will now live outside of it and take the consequences of that. To be out of the world, or not to be of the world, means to be different from the world. Because we know Jesus, we are utterly different in every way from the world. There is not one thing which is not transformed by knowing Jesus. I think one of our dangers today is that as Christians, we have thought it a problem when we are different from the world. So when we believe something which the rest of the world doesn't believe, we lose confidence. And we slip into thinking there must be something wrong, and so we end up agreeing with what the world says, and we just cut out another bit of the Bible and throw it away. But according to what Jesus says here, we should be more worried when our answers, our lives, and our priorities are the same as the world's, not when they're different. So here's my question to you. If you're retired, how does your retirement look massively different from those people out there? If you're working, how is your work looking different from the world out there? If you're in relationships, and we all are, if you're in a family, how does your family relationships look different from the world out there? When you think about your holiday, how does that look different from the world out there? When you look at your bank statement, how does that look different from the world out there? You'll know you'll start to get it right when the world finds you difficult and finds your attitudes challenging and unrealistic. And I say that to myself as well. Is my life just, does it just fit into this world too easily? Do I really have the mark of the one that the world crucified? But when we do, the world hates us because it could not handle Jesus. Once again, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus' first disciples knew that. They were executed, by and large. But it's not just the world that's against us, it's also the evil one that Jesus prays for our protection from. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The evil one is opposed to us as well. As a Christian, the closer we stand to Jesus, the further into the war zone we head. It is frightening, but it is also the way of joy. Why? Because it is with Jesus. We know that we're living in this joy when we decide that being with Jesus in the battle is better than living comfortably without him in peace. That's why Peter, when Jesus speaks in a way that challenges the good people around him, such that they leave him in droves. Jesus asks Peter, will you also leave? He says to the whole disciples, will you leave? And Peter says, to whom else will we turn? You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ, the Lord. Here is the striking thing. It is often only in the heat of spiritual battle that we will experience joy, because that's where Jesus stands. In verse 15, Jesus does not pray that we'll be taken out of the battle. That would be to die and go to be with the Father now. No, he asks that we would be protected in the battle. So what will this attack look like? Well, it will include pressure to accept the attitudes, values, and beliefs of the culture around us. Because to be honest, it's too painful to stand out and be different. Or the temptation to live like the world. Give in to sin. Don't miss out. Because it is so tiring to resist. So Jesus here prays for your protection. He prays for my protection. He prays because we are the Father's gift to the Son, and we hold his word as precious. He prays that we'll be protected by the Father putting his name on us, and he prays that we'll be protected from the world. That is Jesus' prayer for you. That's Jesus' prayer for me. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, how do my prayers for me match up to Jesus' prayer for me? It's very striking what Jesus doesn't pray for David King. He doesn't pray that David will have good health. He doesn't pray that David King will have a long life. He doesn't pray that David King will have good relationships. He doesn't pray that David King will be wealthy or will be comfortable. He doesn't pray for any of those things for me. He prays that I'll be protected in the battle. Is that what my prayers look like? Is that what your prayers look like? Do we pray that we would keep hold of the truth of who Jesus is, keep hold of his word? Do I pray that I will know that I belong to the Father and the Son and not to the world above all things? Or do I just pray that I'll escape trouble? And do you pray, that we will be protected from compromise with the world and from the temptation to stop resisting sin? So next time you sit down to pray, I hope that's really soon, I hope that's tomorrow, and you're on your own, why don't you think, what did Jesus pray for me? How can my prayer now look like his? Because that's the path of joy indescribable. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray what you pray. I pray that we would be people who would hold on to your word, or who you are, what you revealed the Father to be, that we would not deviate from that. I pray that we would be the people that your name, your Father's name, has been put on, and that we will be protected by him. And I pray that you would protect us from the influence of a world and rebellion against you, and from the work of the evil one, that we would stay true, stay faithful to you, to your word, and not be dragged down or away from you by the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.